Well, believe it or not, we're at the end of our series on the book of Psalms. For the record, we will gather next week and we'll discuss scripture as well. We'll also start a new series on September the 8th to coincide with the kickoff. We'll be in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're wrapping up this series that we began back in June. And in doing so, I want to, in the spirit of confession from earlier, confess something to you today. That is, in planning this series of preaching through the Psalms, I wanted to do two things. One, I wanted to take requests from you, the congregation, which you did, so thank you for that. Secondly, I wanted to try to preach a variety of the various types of psalms, because there are different types. So I wanted to try to preach a psalm of lament, and a psalm of celebration, and a psalm of ascent, and a precatory psalm. That's one of the ones that says really bad things, and a psalm of confession. Now, when it comes to Psalm of Confession, I wanted to preach on Psalm 51 because that is the most popular Psalm of Confession that there is. But here's the thing. Devante preached on Psalm 51 before I could get to it. He preached on it back in May, and I feel like I shouldn't probably hit you with the same passage of Scripture so soon. So, we're going to look at Psalm 32 today, which you can find on page 801 in the Bibles under your seats. Now, here's the thing. Telling you that Devante stole my thunder and preaching that psalm before I could get to it, that's not my confession. My confession is this. I'm going to preach on Psalm 32 as a psalm of confession, but it actually isn't the truest of psalms of confession. It actually is a bit more like a psalm of assurance, hence the title. Now that said, Psalm 32 is appropriate to preach on when we're talking about confession because Psalm 32 essentially shows us what happens on the other side of confession. It shows us the joy, the relief, the liberation that we find after we confess our sins. Which is actually interesting because despite the fact that Psalm 32 is found before Psalm 51 in your Bible, that's the way numbers work in both English and in Hebrew, despite the fact that Psalm 32 becomes before Psalm 51, Psalm 32 shows us what happens after we do the things that Psalm 51 shows us how to do. Again, Psalm 32 shows us what's on the other side of confession. At the same time, Psalm 32 actually gives us a glimpse of what happens on this side of it. That is, if we choose not to confess our sins, if we try to paper over them, if we are stubborn and perhaps refuse to take out the trash, so to speak. Of course, more than anything, though, I think Psalm 32 assures us of God's desire, God's readiness and ability to forgive our sins when we confess them. And so I invite you to hear these words. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, and in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from the trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, seeing all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Psalm 32 is actually one of two psalms that begins with the word blessed or blessed. For the record, the other one is Psalm 1, which again, we looked at when we started this series way back in June. Psalm 1 begins by saying this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't sin, which is a really great statement that there's a big problem, isn't there, right? affected everyone sins. Like I sin, you sin, we all sin, and we all know it, even if some of us don't really want to admit it, at least not out loud. Well, thank God for Psalm 32, which also begins with the word blessed. It says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Also great words, right? But here's another problem. Do you know who wrote those words? It's a man named David. It says so right there in the heading in your Bible. And the thing about David, as you may know, is David sinned spectacularly. And I don't mean that in a good way. Like, I mean, David did some spectacularly terrible things. This is something that Devonta actually talked about when he preached on Psalm 51 a couple of months ago. So the question is, how can David, this ancient king of Israel, who is at best an adulterer and perhaps a sexual abuser, how can he speak of being blessed? Like, how can David, a murderer, think that he's forgiven? Well, the same way that you and I can. Now, our sins may not be as spectacular as David's, at least I hope not. Our sins certainly aren't as public as David's. I mean, like, even if some people know what you've done, at least your sins aren't written in a book for everyone to read. I mean, our sins are less public than David's, but our sin is no less terrible. And the fact is, it's no less destructive. The good news is it's no less forgivable in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because that's what Psalm 32 is really about. And the fact of the matter is, I don't want to sweep David's sin under the rug. I just don't really want to focus on David's sin today, because you and I can't do anything about David's sin. We can only do something about ours. And again, that's really what Psalm 32 is about. In fact, this psalm is written to help us know what to do with our very sin. So not only should Psalm 32 perhaps be considered a psalm of confession and assurance, but it might actually more appropriately be titled as a psalm of instruction. In fact, that little title in your Bible that says that David wrote this, it says it is called a maskil, that Hebrew word. That's what it literally means, instruction. Which says to me that David wrote Psalm 32 not to paper over his sin, or not to, you know, justify himself before us, but actually to instruct us, to maybe help us learn from his mistakes. And if God can forgive David, then why can't he forgive us? Like, if God can forgive those big, spectacular public sins, then why can't he forgive all sins, including those seemingly small, insignificant, private ones that still tend to eat away at our souls and do destructive things in the world? I'll explain what I mean by that last line as we go along, but let's start where Psalm 32 starts. And that is just with this magnitude, this reality of the depth of human sin. Psalm 32 presents this idea to us using some Hebrew parallelism and by using three distinct words to highlight the nature of sin. The first is transgression, which in Hebrew literally means to go against or to rebel. The second word is the actual Hebrew word for sin, which means to fall short, as in to fall short of God's desire for us, not because we, you know, break some arbitrary set of rules, but because we actually go against God's very design for us and for the world. And finally, the third word is the word iniquity, which you actually won't find in the NIV translation. It says sin once again, but the Hebrew is actually the word iniquity. It's different than the word before it. And the idea of iniquity is that of being twisted or warped or distorted. And it's a much deeper thing than just saying, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We're all flawed. It's a much deeper and sinister thing than that. In fact, the ancient church fathers used to use this term to speak of the idea of sin being us being like curved in on ourselves. Almost as if we're like withering away, drying up, shriveling up, and dying. Now, it's these three terms that kind of convey the magnitude of sin. That namely, that every time we sin, we rebel against God, we reject His word, and we actually distort the image of God that is in all of us. In other words, we make a mess of what God has made. We in some way undo what God has done. Of course, the good news is God isn't done. And Psalm 32 makes this clear, and it does so by, once again, using some more Hebrew parallelism and by using three other words to highlight this, words that correspond with the words that we just read here. Now, the first word that it uses here is that of forgiven, which literally, the Hebrew word means to lift off, as in to, like, be, to save us from this crushing weight of guilt and shame. The second word is covered, which is an admittedly odd religious term, but it's a really helpful one. Because it reminds us that our sin is taken care of. And not because it's swept under the rug, because it is poured out on Jesus. Which is a really hard concept to fathom, but here's what we find on the pages of Scripture. Is that God would rather take our sin upon Himself than hold our sin against us. Finally, there's the word count, which is actually paired with the word not. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. The good news is God doesn't keep a record of our sins. He removes the scarlet A's. He removes all the scarlet letters in our lives. That is the good news of Psalm 32. Of course, that's just two verses. All that's in just the first two verses of this psalm. Of course, David isn't done instructing us, and so he gives us this actual window into what happens when we don't follow this guidance of these first two verses. He gives us a first-hand report of what it's like to sit under the crushing weight of your sin. Not that we need a first-hand report, right? Like, isn't your life a first-hand report of knowing what it's like? Do you, like me, know what it's like to deal with guilt or shame? I think the answer is yes. So does Brené Brown. Brené Brown says, hey, fess up to experiencing shame or admit that you're a sociopath. Of course, that's what Brené Brown says. Here's what David says. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, there are certainly sociopaths in the world, people who feel no guilt, no shame, no remorse. But I think most people, I think most of us know what it's like to feel what David is talking about here. To feel that crushing weight of guilt and shame, to feel like something is wrong on the inside. I mean, I can certainly identify with this. In fact, I can point to one of my most distinct memories of this. It happened all the way back in seventh grade when I stole a cassette tape from a friend of mine. Now, by the way, if you're like under 25, maybe under 30, believe it or not, before the days when you could listen to any song that you wanted to at any time on any gadget, if you could say, hey, Alexa, play this song for me, right? Before that, we used to have to listen to music on these things. You had to maybe hear it on the radio and time it just right and hope that the DJ didn't speak over the beginning of the song. And you got it on this tape and you could listen to it. But when you wanted to listen to it again, you had to physically rewind it to the spot and start it again. That's what old people do. Sorry. Sorry to call you old, but you know, it happens. By the way, these are actually making a comeback for some reason. Somebody needs to set the world right. Let's not go back to these. Anyway, you could also buy cassette tapes from actual artists. Or you could steal them like I did from my friend. I have no idea why I did that. I have no idea why I did that. It was my friend's cassette tape. I don't think the band was very good. And you know what? I think it effectively ended our friendship. Now, like, the thing is my friend never said anything about it. Like, neither did I. We just kind of stopped hanging out together. Happened kind of gradually, but it just happened. And I don't, actually, to this day, I don't know if my friend knew about it, and he just never said anything? Or I don't know if I just kind of like avoided him because I felt so guilty. What I do know is I know what it's like to feel the guilt of that. Now, I wouldn't exactly say that my bones felt like they were wasting away, but I watched a friendship waste away. And so I know what it's like to feel this weight of shame, of guilt. I'd be willing to bet that you do too. Of course, I'd also be willing to bet that maybe you know what it's like to feel like you got away with something. Because I know it's like that, what that's like as well. Somewhere around the same time when I was stealing cassette tapes from friends, I kicked a hole in my wall in my room, and I have no idea why. What I do know is I lied about it. Despite the fact that my shoe fit perfectly into the hole, I tell my parents, I have no idea what happened here. I just came home and it was like that. I don't know, maybe the dog did it. It might be faulty drywall, whatever that drywall stuff is, I don't know. Whatever the case is, I didn't do it. The thing is, it was probably 15 years later, I don't know, it was sometime after college that I was finally talking to my parents about life, and I told them, I confessed, I kicked a hole in the wall, my parents confessed, we know you did it, we knew you were lying. I have no idea why they didn't say anything at the time. All I know is we kind of had a laugh about it. You know, the thing is there's some things that you can't laugh about. The things that David did, they can't be laughed at. The things that we do, some of the things, they can't be laughed at. They can only be confessed. And if they aren't, they will consume you from the inside out. They will eat away at joy. They will rob you of the things that God has designed you for. I mean, tell me if you can't identify with this, how exhausting it is to hide things from other people. How exhausting it is to keep coming up with excuses for the things that you do, justifying the things that you and I do. How exhausting it is to keep ignoring these things when we're talking to God. It's soul-crushing to carry these things around. And I think that's what David's getting at when he talks about God's hand being heavy upon him. Now, for the record, I don't think David is talking about God physically punishing him. Like, I don't think God necessarily does that in direct ways. Like, at least it is a very rare occurrence, even if God does seem to regularly let us suffer the consequences of our sins. I think God often does that. And whether that is the dissolving of a friendship or the dissolving of a kingdom, God does let us suffer the consequences of our sins. By the way, the former happened to me, right? I just told you the story. The latter happened to David. David still ruled Israel for the rest of his life. The Messiah still came into our world through David's line. God was faithful to his promises. But the thing is something happened after David fell so spectacularly. Like, he would never again be at peace. Like, his kingdom was in turmoil for the rest of his life. He was in constant conflict with other people, including people from his own family. David suffered the consequences of his actions, just like we often suffer the consequences of our actions. But I think when David is talking about God's hand being heavy on him, I don't think he's, you know, saying God gave him some sort of spiritual spanking. I think what he's saying is God simply kind of like pulled back. He stopped sparing David from this. He took away the liberation, the freedom, the refuge that he found in God. He let David, in other words, feel the full weight of his own actions. The full weight of the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of his life. I think he let David be alone with his sin. To feel all of the weightiness of it himself. I think that's what David's talking about when he says God's hand was heavy upon him. And of course, I think God did that not because he was being cruel to David. I think he did it because he loved David. In fact, Scripture tells us that it is not God's wrath, but rather it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. I think in his kindness, in his forbearance, in his patience, in his love, God let David feel the full weight of his sin so that David finally might give it up, so he might actually surrender it and confess it to God. Now, of course, there's obviously more to the story than that, right? You may know this story. And it's why I actually think Psalm 32 should be read in parallel with Psalm 51. Because the reality is, David didn't just change his mind and confess his sin because he felt the burden of it. David eventually changed his mind and confessed his sin because he got called out. Like, David actually doesn't repent of his sin until the prophet Nathan confronts him directly about it. Of course, here's the thing. Psalm 32 seems to suggest that God was already at work in David before Nathan confronted him. In fact, it might be God's kind of letting David feel the weight of his sin that prepared David to hear the things that Nathan would eventually say to him. Now, by the way, if you want to look a little more into the story and understand the full context of it, if you want to hear what Nathan actually says to David, and then if you want to see what David actually says to God in response, you can look at 2 Samuel 12 and Psalm 51, respectively. You'll find the story there. But as we spend our time here in Psalm 32, I want to talk about what happens after David eventually confesses his sin. Because again, that's what Psalm 32 is ultimately about. It's about the assurance that David found once he finally fessed up. Now, David says in verse 5 that when he finally confessed his sin, he was instantly forgiven. Like, he immediately found freedom, which in verse 6 he describes as being rescued from mighty waters. You know, which could be the waters of guilt and shame that kept washing over him or kept turning over him like waves. Or it could be the weight of God's judgment that he was afraid of. You know, kind of like this picture of water as judgment from the days of Noah. Or it could be both. Whatever the case is, David says, when he finally confessed his sin, he was set free. Like, he found refuge, a hiding place in God, which harkens back to something we looked at last week in Psalm 62. He found a place to hide in God rather than looking for places to hide from God. He found liberation. Even if, yes, we could say David doesn't deserve liberation. I mean, let's be honest, right? David didn't deserve to get away with his sin. He did some really despicable things. Of course, let's also be honest and recognize that you and I don't deserve to be set free from our sins either. And yet God does set us free. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He treats us as beloved sons and daughters. And not because we get away with things, not because God sweeps it under the rug, it's because God actually destroys our sin. Actually, crucified is the term that the Bible uses. God took our sin upon himself in the person of Jesus. And he does so that he might give us the righteousness of Jesus. He blesses us almost as if nothing happened, even though some really terrible things happened, both on our end and what Jesus endured. Which is a pretty remarkable thing. Actually, remarkable is an understatement. It's something that I can't really comprehend. It's something that I don't know if anyone can sufficiently explain. It's only something that we can simply marvel at. Like, this is God's grace. This is God's amazing grace. Now, speaking of amazing grace, I'm assuming you've heard of the song Amazing Grace, right? You've probably heard of that, whatever tradition you grew up in, right? You've probably heard the song in some capacity, right? Well, the song Amazing Grace was written by a man who is not that unlike David. Now, John Newton wasn't an adulterer, at least that we know of. And he wasn't a necessarily murderer in the technical sense, although one could make the case because John Newton was a slave trader. Like, John Newton, for most of his life, kidnapped Africans from their homes, sailed them across the ocean to other lands under the most inhumane and despicable and awful conditions, which did lead to the death of many, and then he sold people as property. John Newton did that for most of his life. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus turned John Newton's life upside down. Like, Newton actually gave up slave trading, and he mentored a guy by the name of William Wilberforce that maybe you've heard of. If you've ever heard or seen the movie by the same name, Amazing Grace, you know the story of William Wilberforce, that he was the driving force behind the abolition of slave trading in the British Empire. It's a big deal. But what's interesting, actually a bit shocking, is the song Amazing Grace that was written by John Newton was actually written before he gave up slave trading. Which means that famous line, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, that's not what he had in mind. Now, what sins did John Newton have in mind that he would call himself a wretch? I have no idea. What I do know is it took a while for him to eventually come to grips with the fact that the slave trade was a despicable sin. You know, some sins may seem worse than others. Some sins may actually be worse than others. But the fact is all sin is a rebellion against God. All sin is a destructive force against our souls and against others. It's why it's important to confess it. Now, the fact is we may not want to admit that we sin. It is so much easier to criticize other people's sin than to acknowledge your own. But we have to deal with our own sin before we can do anything else. And again, that's the point of Psalm 32. If you want to be set free, this is the path to freedom. And I don't think David is trying to spark some debate about who can be forgiven. He's certainly not trying to explain why God will forgive us. He's simply saying this is the invitation of God. This is the kindness of God. So seek the Lord while he may be found. That's what he says. And when David says to seek God while he may be found, he's not suggesting that God hides from us at times, like, oh, that was really bad. It's going to be really hard to find me this time. I think what David is saying is, you know what? You can be so blinded by your sin. You can spend so much energy hiding. You can be so buried by the weight of it. You can be up to your neck in the water that you can kind of start to lose sight of the grace of God. And I think what David is saying in this psalm of instruction is, believe me, you do not want to choose that path. You do not want to be buried by the weight of your sin, of shame, of guilt. You do not want to wait for someone to call you out. Confess your sin to God. All of it. Even those seemingly small, insignificant things. Confess it all and let God deliver you. Let him free you and let him fill you with songs of deliverance. In fact, I love the way this psalm ends. After all that, it says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Oh, what a beautiful way to end a psalm of assurance. God calls us righteous, even though we are unrighteous. God invites us to sing, even though we are plagued by sin. God invites us to be glad, even though we blow it, and we'll probably blow it again. Actually, we will blow it again. This is amazing grace. It's grace that doesn't give us a license to sin. It's actually grace that gives us freedom to walk with Jesus, who by his grace actually teaches us to walk away from sin and to walk in the freedom of his life, death, and resurrection. Thanks be to God.